The end of the class last week, I left you with a question. It is not an uncommon thing to do, and I will probably do it more times than you care to know. Leave the end of the class with a question. It's kind of my way of getting people to come back the week following. But the question was how we ended up in where we ended up. Where did we end up? Gan Eden. We're sitting and talking about Kohelet. We're looking at Shlomo HaMelech. We were examining the origins of Shlomo's philosophical quest. We journeyed back to Shlomo HaMelech's dream in Giv'on, and the introduction just prior to the beginning of his effort to build the Beit HaMikdash. And in that dream, we saw that the Ribono Shel Olam comes to him and he offers him the miracle offer, Sha'al ma eten lach. He rubbed the bottle, out came the genie, ask and I'll give you three wishes. Whatever you want. A question which is completely, which is extraordinary. We have no precedent for such an offer by the Ribono Shel Olam to anybody, let alone a na'ar, a young man, lad, at the very beginning of his campaign before he has proven himself of any substance or worth. Sha'al ma eten lach. Shlomo's response to that question was the request that God should give him lev shomea lishpot et amcha lehavin ben tov lara. A discerning heart, or a listening heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. Lavin ben tov lera. God's response, it's good that you've asked. Tov, she'alta, for a lev. There's the expression that lehavin lishpot et amcha. Baruch Shalom says it was good that you asked for a heart that can discern enough to be able to judge your people. Sha'alta lecha havin lishmo mishpat. You asked to understand, to judge your people. Shlomo's request, again, was lev shomea lishpot et amcha lehavin ben tov lera. And Ribono Shel Olam's answer was, it was good. It was a fair request in the context of lehavin lishpot et amcha. What was fair was the request to judge your people and to understand enough to judge your people. What the Ribono Shel Olam seems to conspicuously have left out was the reference to any distinction between good and evil. We drew the analogy back to the context of the Eitz HaDa'at Tov Lara, the tree of knowledge, good and evil, the notion that knowledge of good and evil is essentially authority over good and evil. We talked about Gan Eden and what it represents. A phraseology, a concept which is problematic in its very nature. Shlomo HaMelech seems to have offered a request that at least hinted or intimated some desire to gain that kind of knowledge that was the purview of the Eitz HaDa'at. Ribono Shel Olam says, you want the Chochma, with it comes Osher and Kavod. You can have all three. What you can't have is Arichut Yamim. Only if you are obedient to God, then I will lengthen your days. What the Baruch Shalom seems to have responded and said was, you want Chachma, it comes together with Osher and Kavod, that's fine, that you can have, but all of it is worthless unless you have the most important element, which is obedience to God, which entitles you to remain and link to the Eitz HaChayim, the tree of life, the tree of long life, v'harachti et yamech. essentially arguing that Shlomo HaMelech made the request for the Etz HaDaat, granted the request, he was granted the request for the Etz HaDaat, much as Adam HaRishon was granted authority over the Etz HaDaat, or took that authority. What was denied him was the same thing that was denied to Adam HaRishon at that same moment, namely, the Etz Chaim. And we have understood the passage and the discussion of the dialogue in the dream in Givon against the backdrop of the story of Gan Eden. It's almost as if Shlomo HaMelech is standing in Gan Eden. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, here's the Etz HaDaat, here's the Etz HaChaim. Sha'al ma eten lach, ask, what do you want? Which of these two anchors, which of these two trees do you desire? Shlomo's answer, La'avin ben tov l'ra. God said, fine, but you made the wrong choice. I'll give it to you, but no, Shlomo HaMelech, that fundamentally you made the wrong choice. That was where we left off last week. And I asked about David HaMelech. Bezrat Hashem at the end of the shiur today. But I left off with a question, which is, how did we get to Gan Eden? Put it in Talmudic terms, Gan Eden Mandachar Shmei. How did Gan Eden enter into the dialogue? All of the imagery of this passage of Shlomo HaMelech and the dream of Givon is certainly the language of Gan Eden. Kohelet is the language of Gan Eden. Kohelet revolves around two anchors: an analysis of the value of life in the under the shadow of death, and the meaning of good and evil, tov and ra. That I proved to you in our first year. The two anchors of the story of Kohelet are the Etz HaDaat and the Etz HaChaim. Shlomo HaMelech, in the very first opening passage of his life, is challenged by the Etz HaChaim versus the Etz HaDaat, chooses the Etz HaDaat. That's why his whole life is a philosophical quest for understanding and knowledge. But he misses the key of Arichus Yomim. And the question that we asked is, how did we end up in Gan Eden? Where did that come from? And that's the question I hope to answer tonight that's essentially the shiur tonight is dedicated to answering this question alone. But I will tell you as an aside that what we are going to discuss is not only relevant to the Kohelet, it's relevant to a whole series of issues in understanding Tanakh on a broad scope level. One of the most fundamentally important philosophical issues related to a broad understanding of Tanakh that you will hear from me this year. This is really what I believe to be the heartbeat of the understanding of Kohelet, and really the key to understanding Sefer Melachim as a whole. So I'm going to start in a perhaps a little bit unexpected place. And if you have a Tanakh, everybody has a Tanakh, I hope, I'm going to start by jumping to Sefer Yechezkel. Tonight we're going to be a little bit all over the map, but you'll bear with me. Sefer Yechezkel. Now, a word about the end of Sefer Yechezkel. In the last third of the book of Yechezkel, remember that Yechezkel lives during the Babylonian exile in the aftermath of the destruction of the first temple. He is the Navi of the Gola, the Navi of Bavel. The end of his Sefer, the last third, is essentially a prophetic vision of the reconstitution of the Beit HaMikdash. He sees, through the Nevuah, he sees the construction or the reconstruction of the Beit HaMikdash. It is a Nevuah that is often described or often labeled the description of the Third Temple. You understand, of course, that for Yechezkel, he wasn't seeing the construction of the Third Temple. For Yechezkel, he was seeing the construction of the next temple. He was living in the Gola after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, never dreamed of or anticipated the notion of a second temple versus a third temple. To him, he was seeing the next temple, the Geula. The problem with the next temple was that it never came to fruition. It never materialized in the way that the Nevi'im had anticipated it. It ultimately, therefore, self-destructed, and we ended up pushing all the Nevuot of the quote-unquote next temple, or the final temple, up to a third temple. It's essentially the same analogy as Lahavdil, if you'll pardon the analogy, during World War I, they didn't call World War I World War I.
Great War.
Right? They called it the Great War, because who would anticipate that there would be another within the same century? Right? When Hezekiel envisions the next temple, he's not envisioning the second temple will be destroyed, and this, therefore, is a vision of a temple 2,000 years later called the third Beit HaMikdash. He's envisioning what should have been the next temple. That's an aside, not relevant to Qehelet, but just relevant to understanding the Sefer. And in this vision, he sees various components of the temple that is related to this great vision of the future. And Perek Mem Zayin is, as he sees the following. When you read the Perek, I want you to think of the imagery that we're dealing with. Again, it's Yechezkel thinking, seeing, prophesying, visioning the Beit HaMikdash. So whatever we're reading is fundamentally important as it connects to the Beit HaMikdash. And now let's take a look at what he sees. Vayishiveni el petach habayit, came back to the entrance of the house of the bayit, Beit HaMikdash. Vinei mayim yotzim mitachat miftan habayit kadima. And behold, there was water coming out from under the house, under the temple. There seemed to have been some kind of underground spring emanating from beneath the Beit HaMikdash, Kipnei HaBayit Kadim, eastward. V'amayim yordim mitachat miketef HaBayit HaYemanit minegev lamizbeach. And this water was emanating from the right side under the altar, and it was heading downward. Mystery. Water. You build a house, and you discover after you build, you pour the foundation, and you build the structure, and now you discover that there's water underneath. What do?
Sump pump.
Okay, you install a sump pump. The first thing you do is you cry. And then you go to the bank, and you negotiate. And then you go build a sump pump and do something, get rid of the water. Another thing you could do is go find the source of the water. See if you could figure out where the water is coming from. So Yechezkel decides to follow not the source of the water, because he knows what the source of the water is. The source of the water is the Beit HaMikdash. It's coming out from under the Mizbech. He decides to follow where this water goes. Vayotzieni derech sha'ar tzafona. This malach who's leading him took him out through the north gate. Vayisibeni derech chutz al shar hachutz, derech haponet kadim, and he brought him around the side of the house, side of the temple, to the east gate. That's the water he found in the under the Mizbeach, which is inside the temple courtyard. So he went out of the Beit HaMikdash, came around to the east side to follow the water as it goes east. V'inei mayim mifachim min hakatef hayemanit. And behold, this water is trickling out from under the bayit. So not only did he discover water under the Mizbeach, now this water seems to be emanating from under the temple itself. Ish kadim v'kav biyado. He's following the malach who's leading him eastward with a kav. What's a kav? A measuring line. So he's going to measure the height of the water. Or he's going to measure actually how far they're walking. V'yamed elef ba'amah. They measured 1,000 cubits. And I found myself walking in water ankle deep. Before it was a little trickle. He's headed eastward and he finds himself in water ankle deep. Another 1,000 cubits and suddenly he's walking in water until his knees. Another 1,000 cubits and the water is up to his waist. he keeps walking further along the line. Right, the water starts in the Beit HaMikdash. The further he walks, the deeper the river, the higher the water is getting. Vayamud elef, another 1,000 cubits, nachal asher lo yochal avor. And this water had turned into a stream, into a river, that you could no longer walk through. Kigao mayim mesachu. The water had reached the level where you had to swim through it. Nachal asher lo yavor. Vayomer elai, haraita ben adam? The malach said to me, did you see this? V'yolicheni v'yishiveni svat hanachal. So he brought me back and he sat me on the bank of this river. So what do I have? Just stop for a moment. What do I have? From the Beit HaMikdash emanates some kind of underground spring that as it travels eastward gets larger and larger and larger to the point where you can no longer walk through it. It's now large enough to swim through. And he sat back on the banks of this river. B'shuveni v'hine el svat hanachal Eitz rav me'od, mize u'mize. And behold, on the side of the banks of this river, there grew trees on either side. Vayomer elai, Malach said to me, Hamayim ha'ele yotzim al aglila kadmona, v'yardu al ha'arava. This water came from the east side of the temple, and will go down into the valley, into the Arava. And where will it go? So Chazkel didn't have to go see the rest of the trip. The Malach described to him what the rest of the journey would be all about. Where is this water going to end up? Uvau hayama el hayama hamutzaim. The water will find its way down to the water in the Arava. What's the Yam HaArava? What Yam, what riverbed is, or what body of water is in the Arava? The Dead Sea. So the water from the Beit HaMikdash is going to find itself a stream heading all the way down to Yam HaMelech, and it will join up with Yam HaMelech. And what will happen when this water joins up with Yam HaMelech? V'nirpu hamayim. The waters of Yam HaMelech will become sweet. They will become healed. V'haya kol nefesh chaya sheyishlotz el kol asher yavo sham nachalayim yichyeh. There will be this river, this ocean, this river or yam called Yam HaMelech, which has been joined by this river that comes, that emanates from the Beit HaMikdash, will be filled with animals and sea animals and fish. The Yam HaMelech will no longer be called the Dead Sea. It'll be the Living Sea because these waters in the Beit HaMikdash came and joined forces with them. V'yirafu, and they will be healed. V'chay, and they will live. Kol ha'shiyavo shama ha'nachal. Anything that comes into this nachal will live. It becomes a source of life. V'haya amdu alav davagim me'en gedi v'ad ein aglayim mishtoach l'charamim yu. There'll be fishermen from En Gedi to En Aglayim, and they'll be fishing, putting out nets and catching all the fish that will be swimming in Yam HaMelech. Bitzotav ugva'av v'lo yirafu l'melech nitanu. There's a section of the swamplands on the sides of Yam HaMelech that will remain salt. That's a separate discussion. Then he goes back to the Nachal. So now I know where this Nachal goes. This Nachal goes down to Yam HaMelech, and it heals the waters of the Yam HaMelech, turns them sweet, and suddenly Yam HaMelech comes back to life. Let's talk about the river again. Va'al ha'nachal. Now let's go back to this nachal. Va'al ha'nachal ya'ale al svato mizeh u'mizeh kol etz ma'achal. And at the sides of this river shall grow all kinds of fruit trees. Lo yibol aleu v'lo yitam piryo. Fruit trees that have a special quality. Namely, their branches will never wither, and their fruit will never spoil. Nice fruit trees. I wouldn't mind having one of those. L'chodeshav yivaker, the fruit will turn over every month. New, fresh fruit every month. Why? Why is this river so powerful? What is it about this river that gives life? That gives life to Yam HaMelech, that gives eternal life to the trees that grow on either side of it? The imagery, I think, by now should be self-explanatory. Why? Because these waters emanate from the Beit HaMikdash. The fruit for food and its leaves for healing, for health, for sustaining life. A powerful imagery. But what do I have essentially? I have a river that goes down into Yam HaMelech that emanates from the Beit HaMikdash. And in this Nachal, I have Kol Eitz Ma'achal, all kinds of different trees, fruit trees, special fruit trees that never wither. Asher lo yibol aleihu v'lo yitom piryo. Special fruit trees that never wither. And most importantly, this nachal is a source of life. Does it take a lot of imagination to figure out where we are? Where are we? But I thought we were in the Beit HaMikdash. So let's talk about about Gan Eden for a little bit. Let's go back to the location of Gan Eden. Anybody know what Gan Eden is? Breshit Beis. Anybody know what Gan Eden is? I didn't mean what Perek it is. But although that works for me too. Anybody know where Gan Eden is? Would you like me to tell you where Gan Eden is? Yeah? All right. Let's see if I can tell you where Gan Eden is. Wouldn't that be the question of questions to get answered? Mm-hmm. I've always had a different question about Gan Eden. Themes in Tanakh seem to repeat themselves. Fundamental imagery, important imagery in Tanakh repeats itself. The concept of the Shekhinah, the Ananeh Kavod, the Beit Mikdash, the Mishkan. There are phrases, concepts, images in the Torah that constantly reoccur and reassert themselves in various places because they are broad spectrum themes. The Avot and the Sim, what each one of the Avot represents, and how the stories of Sefer Bereshit interweave into every episode in the rest of Tanakh, and the significance of the tribe and the roles of each tribe and how they relate to each other. You can take Sefer Bereshit and trace all of Tanakh with it. Whatever happened to Gan Eden? The fundamental story with which Tanakh opens, and that's the last time we ever hear about it ever again. You have to ask yourself, what happened to Gan Eden? Such a fundamental piece of the story. That's the question we're going to try to answer tonight. Perek Bet, starting with Pasuk Chet. Bereshit Perek Bet, starting with Pasuk Chet. While I'm going to read these psukim, I'm going to pass these source sheets back, if you don't mind. Take one and pass them around. Vayita Hashem Elokim Gan Be'eden Mikedem. God planted a garden east of Eden. It's interesting, we call it Gan Eden, but it's Gan Be'eden Mikedem. The garden is in Eden eastward. I'm not quite sure what the Mikedem means. Mayasam shamet ha'adam asher yetzar, and there he placed man. Vayatzmach Hashem Elokim min ha'adama. Listen carefully to the words. God caused to grow out of the ground. Kol etz nechmad l'mar'eh v'tov l'ma'achal. All manner of fruit trees, good to see and good to eat. Kol etz ma'achal. Ve'etz hachayim betoch hagan, ve'etz hadat tov vara. And two additional trees, the etz hachayim in the center of the garden, and the etz hadat tov vara. Where is the etz hadat, by the way? In the midst of the garden. I'll ask the question again. Where is the etz hadat? In the center of the garden. Are you sure? Right? Are you sure? Etz hachaim b'toch hagan, the tree of life, is in the center. The etz hadat tovara. We don't know where the etz hadat is. Doesn't say where the etz hadat is. Doesn't say that the etz hadat and the etz hachaim are next to each other. It says in this garden there are two trees. The etz hachaim b'toch hagan, the etz hachaim in the center. The etz hadat. It's one of the optical illusions that we often miss. Now listen carefully to what happens next. The identification of this garden. Where is it? The all-important question. The Torah tries to answer in the following way. V'nahar yotze me'eden lahashkot et hagan. There is a river that emanates from Eden whose purpose is to irrigate the garden. U'misham yipared v'haya la'arba'a rashim. From this place called Gan Eden, this Nahar will split off and will appear and will transform itself into four different heads, four different rivers. Shem Ha'echad Pishon. The first river is identified as the Pishon. Hu Ha'sovevet Kol Eretz HaChavila Asher Sham HaZahav. That river surrounds the area called the Chavila. There is gold. Wouldn't we love to know, right? Not only is there gold there, but v'zahav ha'aretz hahi tov. The gold of that land is very good. It's pure gold. Sham ha'bedolach, the even ha'shoham. There are special stones, like the bedolach and the shoham. Special stones in Gan Eden. In the area of the Pishon. V'shem Nahar Hasheni Gichon. The third river is called Gichon. The second river is called Gichon. Hu Asovevet Kol Eretz Kush. This Gichon surrounds the area of Kush. Now, I'm going to ask you where Kush is, and you're all going to say Ethiopia, right? Oh, good. Shkayach, thank you very much. That's correct. Kush is often translated as Ethiopia. It's a mistranslation. In modern Hebrew, Cush is Ethiopia. In biblical Hebrew, Cush is the southern half of the continent of Africa. Africa itself is divided into two parts, the northern part and the southern part. The northern part is called Mitzrayim. The southern half is called Cush. So this second river surrounds the area of Cush. Shema Nahara Shlishi Chidekel. The third river is called the Chidekel. What's the Chidekel? The Tigris. Hu haolech kidmat Ashur, which heads off into Assyria. V'hanahar harivi'i hu prat, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. So I have four rivers that define the location of Gan Eden. Pishon, Gichon, in the area of Cush, Chidekel, and Prat, the Euphrates, and the Tigris. Vayikach Hashem Elokim et Adam vayinecheyu b'Gan Eden. God then took man and placed him in Gan Eden for two purposes, le'ovda u'leshomra, to work the garden and to guard the garden. The rest of the story is the tzav, the command about Etz Hadat, which I'm going to leave out of for now. So four rivers that define the location of Gan Eden. One surrounds the area of Cush. It's called the Gihon. A second is called the Pishon. We don't know exactly where the Pishon is. We don't even know what it is. There's a theory amongst many of the Mefarshim that we are talking about the Nile. The other two, which makes a lot of sense considering the fact that we're somewhere in Cush, the first, second river is certainly in the area of Cush, stands to reason that the first river is somewhere in Mitzrayim, and the Nile runs from Mitzrayim down to Cush.
Because from Cush down to the Delta.
Right. One's the other way. Thank you very much. Now, the other two rivers?
Chidekel
and the Euphrates, which are in?
Iraq.
So now just picture a map for a moment. Picture a map in your mind. Two heads of the river are up in the southeast in the area of Mesopotamia. Two of these rivers are down in the southern peninsula of Africa, Mitzrayim to in Africa. And what's in the middle? Israel. And remember what the Torah described. The Torah did not describe the location of Gan Eden as the Gihon, the Pishon, the Chidekel, and the Prat. The location of Gan Eden is the Nahar HaYotze Mi'Eden, is the river that emanates from Eden to irrigate the garden, and then separates and manifests itself as four rivers, two up there and two down there. So where's Eden? They're looking for it up there in Mesopotamia, but they're looking for it in the wrong place. Eden should be somewhere in the middle, which puts us somewhere in the borders of the land of Israel, stands to reason somewhere in the middle of the borders of the land of Israel, I would venture to say, somewhere near Yerushalayim. Why I say somewhere near Yerushalayim? I haven't finished yet. But we're getting closer.
I have a question. You said that the Eitz HaDa'as was not necessarily in the middle of the garden.
Yeah, that's it's a side point. It's not relevant to the...
When she's talking to the Nava, she says it's in...
Uses
the same terminology.
Right, I understand. That's a parshanut issue in Sefer Breshit. I don't want to get sidetracked with it. In from her vantage point, the Eitz HaDa'as is the center of the garden. But that's a separate discussion. Nachama actually has in her Yonim, Nachama Leibowitz has a very good article on exactly that issue, the Eitz HaDa'as b'toch hagan, on that issue. So if you want to take a look at the Ramban. Take a look at what the Ramban does with this. First of all, source number two. In case anybody ever questioned whether Gan Eden was real. Maybe Gan Eden is a fiction. Maybe Gan Eden is a story. Maybe it's a myth. Says the Ramban, Veda, the Ha'amen, second source. Know and believe. Ki Gan Eden ba'aretz, Gan Eden is here in this world. Rabbinically, Chazal have a language, and they refer to Gan Eden, they refer to paradise, they refer to Olam Haba, they refer to a world of the spirit and of the soul. That's a rabbinic terminology, a borrowed imagery. In the world of Tanakh, Gan Eden ale adamot. Gan Eden is here. We just don't know where it is. We actually do know where it is, and I'll tell you exactly by the end of today's shiur, I will tell you exactly where it is. And where the Eitz HaChaim is.
Let's take a trip.
You're on.
Are you going to leave?
You're on. Before they give it away, you're on. Veda, v'ha'amin, ki gan Eden ba'aretz, gan Eden is here in this world. V'chein Eitz HaChaim ve'Eitz HaDa'at. They're both here. Eitz HaDa'at and the Eitz HaChaim. How do I know? Misham yatsa ha'nahar v'yipared l'arba arashim ha'nir'im lanu. And from Gan Eden, four rivers emanate, and we know what the rivers are. The Euphrates is the northern border of Eretz Yisrael, if you stretch the borders a little bit. Ufishon hu Nilus, Mitzrayim. And the Pishon is the Nile. So it's not hard to figure out if I can identify three out of the four. So there's one that I haven't figured out because I don't know historically what it refers to, but I know three out of the four. Is it so complicated to figure out where Gan Eden is? Then he does something else that's fascinating. Remember the expression the ofdal l'shoma, to guard the garden, to work the garden? Look at the Ramban says about the trees of Gan Eden. Source number one. Vine, ilane Gan Eden. As far as the trees of Gan Eden are concerned, they were very special trees. What kind of trees were they? Gazar behem lasot anaf v'laset peri la'ad le'olam. There were trees that God decreed that they would have bear fruit and bear branches for eternity. Lo yazkin ba'aretz shorsham, their roots would never get old. Uba'afar lo yamut gizam, and the trunk would never die. Ein tzrichin l'oved v'zomer, they don't need pruning, they don't need work. She'ilu hayu tzrichin avodah, were the trees to require work of the human being? So he has a very simple question. Acharei shegurash ha'adam misham, mi avad otam? After man was expelled from Gan Eden, who was left to work the garden? If you needed the human being to work the garden in order to preserve the trees, so what happens when man is expelled? Who's going to look after the trees of Gan Eden now? Nobody. So what do? Assume that Gan Eden withered up and died? But he just finished saying that Gan Eden is here. Gam zetam vaita Hashem Elokim. That's why it says that God planted this garden. Because they're not normal trees. They're divine trees. Divine trees like the world continues to function. Listen to his analogy. Because they're exactly like the trees that sat on the side of that river that emanated from the Beit HaMikdash, of which it says, Lo yibol aleihu v'lo yitom piryo. And the Ramban has just linked two fundamentally different passages in Tanakh. We're talking about Gan Eden and Sefer Bereshit, and he's thrown us to Yechezkel Perek Mem Zayin. Why? Because the imagery of Yechezkel Perek Mem Zayin brings us to Gan Eden. We're at the Beit HaMikdash, but it brings us to Gan Eden. And that links us to another rabbinic source. I'm going to go through all the rabbinic midrashic sources and parshanut sources first, then we're going to come back to the world of Tanakh, and I'll show you where these sources emanate from in Tanakh. But that's where you find, when the pasuk says, Lo'ovda u'lishoma, if that's the case, what did I need Adam Amishim for? What did I need Adam to work the field for? That was your question. Yeah. What do I need Lo'ovda u'lishoma for? If he doesn't have to prune the trees. So what do I do with this? Again, midrashically, along the same lines, I come up with source number three. What is l'ovda u'lishomra? Says the Midrash Bereshit Rabbah. Elu ha'korbanot. Avodah doesn't mean work the field. Avodah means spiritual avodah. Avodat ha'korbanot. Shneimar tavdun et elokim. Uktiv tishmiru la'akriv li b'mado. The korbanot ha'avodah. The korbanot ha'shmira. Shmira and Avodah refer to the Korbanot. Le'ovda u'le'shomra. I'll show you an interesting passage. Turn the page over for a moment. And in the middle of this box, by the time we finish tonight, you'll understand this box. But for now, just look at row number three, where I point out that the purpose of man in Gan Eden is le'ovda u'le'shomra. And the Medrash says, Avodah, Shmira, we're talking about korbanot. How did we get the korbanot? Listen to the passage from Sefer Bamidbar. Hakrev et mate Levi, bring the tribe of Levi into the temple, close. Hamadot oto lifnei Aaron haKohen, designate them to help Aaron in the temple. V'shirtu oto, they should serve the Kohanim. V'shamru et mishmarto, guard his mishmeret, ve'et mishmeret kol ha'eda lifnei o'a mo'ed, and the mishmeret of the entire service of the temple, la'avod et avodat ha'mishkan, to do the service of the temple, ve'shamru et kol klei o'a mo'ed, et mishmeret b'nei Yisrael, la'avod et avodat ha'mishkan. I have in three psukim, three psukim, five usages of the root shomer, and four usages of the root avodah. Le'ovda u'le'shomra, a combination the Chazal immediately associated with the fundamental terms of the temple service of the Beit HaMikdash. Now it's the chicken or the egg. Which came first? We started with Gan Eden. We started with the concept of Gan Eden. We ended with the concept of the Beit HaMikdash and the concept of Korbanot, and the Midrashic sources linked the two. The question that we will have to address is what are the textual sources that link the two and the conceptual connection between them. And that's where we're going to go in a moment.
But there weren't korbanos in Gan Eden.
No, I don't think literally it means that there were korbanot in Gan Eden, although that's what the Medrash seems to associate. I think the Medrash is drawing imagery. It's connecting themes. Ultimately, how to put all that together, that's our job. But as so many Midrashim do, the Midrashim are not a literal description of what happened as much as they are a connect-the-dots game. Avda, Shomra, Avoda, Mishmeret, go connect the dots. Beit HaMikdash, Gan Eden. What's the connection? Well, go find it. And you'll find more than one. And suddenly you're going to find two worlds getting closer and closer and get closer until we superimpose one on top of the other. Let's go one step further. One more Midrashic source before we start to go through the texts. Source number four. This is a conceptual framework. We started with a historical account of Beit HaMikdash and the description of the water of the Beit HaMikdash in a similar functionality to the water that irrigates or that gives life to Gan Eden. We then saw some sort of connection between the rivers of Gan Eden and the possibility that they center or the epicenter of the location of Gan Eden centers around the physical location of Yerushalayim, which would make sense in a broader sense. Midrashic sources that link the concept of Gan Eden to Avodat HaKorbanot, which was central to the Beit HaMikdash, the Ramban. Now let's take a look at Medrash Tanchuma. Vahi b'yom, my apologies for not having an English translation here, but my database has Medrash Rabbah, it does not have the Tanchuma, so you'll get a freestyle translation. Vahi b'yom klot Moshe, Moshe finished building the tabernacle. Rav Omer, the first two lines I'm going to skip. They have to do with the word Vayihi. It's not relevant to our discussion. Skip to the pasuk from Shir HaShirim. Bati legani achoti kala. Pasuk in Shir HaShirim that describes coming to the garden, entering into the garden. Bati legani achoti kala. I have entered into my garden, which drashically is always associated with the Beit HaMikdash, in Shir HaShirim, and it's called the Gan. Amar Rav Shmuel ben Nachman, b'sha'a shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu et ha'olam, nit'ava sheyehe lo dira b'tachtonim. When the Ribbono Shel Olam created the world, he desired, kaviyachol, some kind of residence amongst the creatures, the creations that he had made. Domicile here amongst the tachtonim. K'mo sheyesh be'olyonim, just as he has domicile up in the heavens together with the angels. So what did he do? Barat ha'adam. So he created the human being. V'tzivato v'amarlo, and he created the human being and instructed the human being. Mikol etzagan achol tochala mi'etzadah tovera lo tocham imen. But he's allowed to eat to the etzachayim, he's not allowed to eat to the etzadah. How does that bring God into this world? How does that give God domicile amongst human beings? Because in the Gan, there was whom? Who lived in this Gan? Adam? Chava? Nachash? And? V'kol ha'elokim mitalech b'toch ha'gan. Fundamentally important verse. The voice of God that walked with them in the garden. Gan Eden was a place for Adam HaRishon and Chava to sit and live in the presence of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's why they could access the Eitz HaChaim. They could live for eternity as long as they were, as I said at the end of last week's shiur, as long as they were prepared to accept God's dominion and authority. And that meant stay away from the Eitz HaDaat. They could stay in God's presence. What happened? Avar al tzivuyav. They violated the commandment. אמר לו קדוש ברוך הוא, כך הייתי מתווה שיהיה לי דירה בתחתונים כמו שיש לי בעליונים, ודבר אחד ציוויתי אותך ולא שמרת אותו, I wanted to dwell amongst you, one thing I commanded you and you didn't listen. סילק קדוש ברוך הוא שכינתו לרקיע הראשון. So God took the Shechina and brought it up one level to the next highest Rakia. There are seven Rakiot, according to in Kabbalistic terminology, one level up. So that's what it says, they heard the voice of God. And they didn't know and could no longer experience Kaviyochol, God himself, only the next level in distance from God. Kivan shavru al atzivui silek shkenato l'rakia harishon. Sorry, that's the first level, and then moves up one level after they violate the command. Amad kain varag lehevel. Next generation. Kain kills hevel. And what does it do to the Shechina? Pushes the Shechina away one step more. And the more man sins, the further man gets from God. Miyad silek shkenato l'rakia shini. To the second level. And so on and so forth. Generation after generation. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, Shiv'a Rekiim Barati, I created seven Rekiyas, Ve'ad Achshav Yesh Rishayim La'amod Ba, when all the Rishayim in the world keep pushing the Shechina away, to the point where the Shechina is all the way distanced to the seventh Rekiyah and has no access to the world. Ma'asa, Kipel Et Kol HaDorot HaRishonim HaRishayim Ve'emid Avraham. So the Rebbeinu Shlom took all the generations and focused everything on the spiritual energy created by Avram Avinu. Kivan shemid Avraham sigel ma'asim tovim yerad ha-kadosh baruch hu min rakia shvi'i l'shishi. Avraham was able to bring the Shechina down from level 7 to level 6. Amad Yitzchak ufashat tzavaro agabei ha-mizbeach. Yitzchak on the Mizbeach was able to bring yerad m'shishi l'chamishi. Was able to bring the Shechina from level 6 to 5. Amad Moshe, a few generations in between, we get to Moshe Rabbeinu. Listen carefully. Vehoridu la'aretz, and Moshe was able to bring the Shechina back to the earth, back to the level of Gan Eden, as it says, Vayered Hashem al Sinai, Mamar Sinai, and that's what it means when it says, Bati legani achoti kalai, I've entered into my garden. Ematai, when? When the tabernacle was constructed. And there you have an explicit source that tells us that the replacement functionally, the replacement of Gan Eden was the Mishkan and ultimately therefore in its permanent location, the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash is the source of Nevuah. ובבוא משה לא מועד, וישמע את כל אלוקים מדבר אליו מתוך, מבין שני הקרובים אשר על ארון העדות. Moshe would enter into the tabernacle or into the Mishkan, and he would hear the voice of God speak to him from between the two kruvim that stood over the Aron HaEdut. Gan Eden is the source of Tzav Hashem, command of God, voice of God. Kol Elokim mitalech b'toch hagan. They functionally serve the same purpose, to live, to feel, to be in the presence of the Shechina, in the presence of the Ribbono Shel Olam in this world. Let's go one step further. I don't know what side of the page your source page is on, but turn it to the side of the chart. Talk about the imagery of how the Torah describes Gan Eden. Interestingly enough, the Torah goes out of its way to describe Gan Eden, and you have to stop and wonder why, given the fact that Gan Eden is gone, we have no access to Gan Eden, we have no reference to Gan Eden here anymore. Why would the Torah spend all this time telling us exactly where it is? River 1, River 2, River 3, River 4. Not only do I know where the rivers are, I have a description of the physical characteristic of the Nahar, of the place of these rivers. Okay. Actually, are your Tanakh still open to Perek Bet?
Mm-hmm.
Good. Let's go back to the Psukim. Starting with Pasuk Tet. ויצמח השם אלוקים מן האדמה כל עץ נחמד למראה וטוב למאכל ועץ החיים בתוך הגן ועץ הדעת טוב ורע. The description of the trees we saw before, עץ הדעת, עץ החיים. מן ההר יוצא מעדן, I have a river that emanates from Eden, להשקות את הגן ומשם יפרד ויהיה לארבעה ראשים, and there it divides into four parts. שם האחד פישון. הוא הסובב את כל ארץ החבילה ששם הזהב. What do I know about the פישון? What I know about the Pishon is that it has something to do with gold. Not only gold, but Uzahav Ha'aretz Hitov. This gold is very good. By the way, what is the term used later in Tanakh for pure gold? Zahav Tov. Right? Zahav, pure gold later on is called Zahav Sagur. Sefer Melachim is called Zahav Sagur. It's pure gold. Then I have, next, what else? I have Zahav Ha'aretzei Tov, Sham Habedolach Ve'Even Hashem. I have stones there, special stones, Bedolach and Shoham. Who cares? What relevance is what stones are in the Pishon? The Shem and Ahara Sheni, the second river, is called
Gihon.
That one's a particularly interesting one. I'll come to it in a moment. Hua Suvevet Kol Eretz Kush. The third one is Chidakol, the fourth one is Prat.
Very strange description. Unless the Torah is trying to hint something to me. What do these things represent? What do these things symbolize?
So now take a look at some of the psukim that I put on the chart for you, just as a parallel. First of all, the Gihon. There are, in fact, two rivers in biblical history that are called the Gihon. One is this Gihon that circles around Eretz Kush, which we don't know specifically what it refers to. The Pishon, most authorities say, is a reference to the Nile. We're not sure what the Gihon is a reference to as far as Eretz Kush is concerned. But, Achrechen banach chomach itzuna le'ir David ma'arava le'gihon banachal. We do know that one of the rivers that make up, or one of the valleys that make up the valleys of Yerushalayim is called the Gihon. So is that an accident? Is that just happens to be circumstance? Is there a connection between the Gihon River and the Gihon Valley? I leave that as an open question, but it's an interesting observation. Then I get to Zahav Ha'aretz Ahi Tov, Sham HaBedolach Ve'Even HaShoham. Bedolach is a very interesting use of a term. Where else do we find it in Chumash? I actually don't think it's on the breastplate. It's not on the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. It's used to describe the man. The man. The man is called the Eino Ke'en HaBedolach. Pasuk in Bamidbar. V'aman kizro agadu ve'eino ke'en HaBedolach. Now why is that significant? What happened to the man? Now, besides the fact that the man gave his life, that's certainly true. But what happened to him eventually? Right, it melts down, so after 24 hours, the man is gone, right? Mm-hmm. And what happens after 40 years in the Midbar? The man disappears, never to be seen again?
No, it's in a jar.
Oh, it's in a jar. They saved some. correct. They saved some. Vayomer Moshe l'Aharon, kach tzinsenet achat v'ten shama melo ha'omer man v'hanachoto lifnei Hashem l'mishmeret l'dorotechem. One tzinsenet haman, one jar of man, lives where? In the Kodesh HaKadosh. In the Aron, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, is the man, ve'eno ke'en ha'bedolach. Let's talk about the Shoham. The Evan HaShoham, Shoham stone, that's much more explicit. The Avni Shoham were the stones used on the shoulder pads of the Ephod of the Kohen Gadol. Avnei Shoham ve'avnei Miluim la'Ephod ve'lachoshem. The Avnei Shoham are certainly the stones of the Kohen Gadol. What about Zahav Tov? Why do I need to go out of my way to describe the place of Gan Eden as a place of Zahav Tov, of good gold, of pure gold? So it's interesting, when the Beit HaMikdash is constructed, remember the wealth that Shlomo Melech had. Shlomo didn't just build the Beit HaMikdash out of wood. He built the Beit HaMikdash out of wood for the most part, but he built the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Take a look. In Malachim Aleph Perek Vav, I have the source for you on the page. Dvir Betoch HaBayit. This structure in front of the Beit HaMikdash. Hechin letiten sham et Aron Brit Hashem. Into the Dvir he would put the Ark. ולפני הדביר 20 אמה אורך ו-20 אמה רוחב ו-20 אמה קומתו ויצפהו זהב סגור ויצף מזבח ארז. And the structure around it he laid with gold, pure gold. ויצף שלמה את הבית מפנימה. He literally plated the wood of the entire structure of the Beit HaMikdash. זהב סגור. ויעבר ברתוקות זהב לפני הדביר ויצפהו זהב ואת כל הבית ציפה זהב עד תום כל הבית וכל המזבח אשר לדביר ציפה זהב. The דביר, the בית, the מזבח, the entire structure of the Beit HaMikdash was plated in pure gold. It's an enormous structure and he covered the entire building with gold. Zahav ha'aretz ahi tov. Good gold.
The
Mizbeach Zahav and the Mizbeach Nechoshet, which he covered in gold. Zahav Tov. Doesn't say actually Zahav Tov there. Doesn't say. I don't think it says Zahav Tov, but that's. So we have a lot of disconnected, disjointed information. We need to put it all together. Put it all together, we're going to go back to one more passage in Sefer Yechezkel. The Aron itself in the Mishkan. The Aron is made out of wood, gold, actually a gold box on the outside and on the inside, and a wood box in between.
What is the term?
Is the term, no, there's no description of the qualification of the gold in the Torah. No, just in the context of the Beit HaMikdash. Let's go back to Yechezkel. Perek Chavchet. Who built the Beit HaMikdash? Shlomo. Who helped him? His partner. And his partner is Hiram, king of Tsur. So we have in the construction of the Beit HaMikdash two partners in crime. Shlomo Melech and Hiram Melech Tsur. What is Shlomo Melech's characteristic if you were to describe Shlomo Melech, if you were to say, what is he most well known for? What would it be?
Wisdom.
Wisest of all men. Right. What was Hiram Melech Tsur known for? Not a lot. A lot of trees.
Yeah,
cedars. Right? Cedars. until you read Sefer Yechezkel. And as I read this passage, we read this passage together, I want you to think through, is he talking to Hiram? Is he talking to Shlomo? Is he talking to Adam HaRishon? Fair question? Perek Chavchet. Vayhi dvar Hashem elai lemor. Ben Adam. Emor l'negid tzor. Go and say this prophecy to the ruler of Tzor. Who's the ruler of Tzor? Hiram, king of Tzor. Ko amar Hashem Elokim. Thus saith the Lord God. Yan gava libcha. Because your heart has become arrogant. Vatomer, and you say, El ani, that I am God. Moshav Elokim yashavti belev yamim. That you sit on the throne of God amongst the rivers or the oceans. But in fact, everybody with me? But in fact, v'yata adam v'lo el, you are mortal man and not God. V'atiten libcha kilev Elohim, but you have the audacity to think of yourself as God. Who is he talking to?
Hiram.
Is he could he be talking to Shlomo? Could he be talking to Adam HaRishon? Hinei chachamata mi Daniel, you are wiser than Daniel. Kol satum lo amamucha. Nothing hidden ever escaped your wisdom and understanding. You are the wisest of all men. Could he be talking to Shlomo? Bechochmatcha v'tvunatcha asita lecha chaya. With your wisdom and understanding, you have amassed great wealth. Patas zahav v'chesed ba'otzotecha, and you have amassed gold and silver in your treasure houses. Berob chochmatcha b'richulatcha hirbeita chelecha. With the great wisdom in your commerce, you have increased your wealth, and in so doing you have elevated your heart in arrogance. You have, in Shlomo's terms, you have embraced the Eitz HaDaat, you have embraced control over this world, and you have usurped the throne of God and said, I am God. And what's the only way to remind Adam HaRishon when he took the Eitz HaDaat that he is man and not God? Is to expel him so that he has no longer has access to the Eitz HaChaim. Lachen ko amar Hashem Elokim. Ya'an titchat levavcha kelev Elohim, because you have had the audacity, the arrogance to think that you are like God. I will bring upon you nations, foreign nations. They will empty their sword. They will draw their swords from their sheaths on your wisdom. And they will kill you. They will send you down into the grave. You will be lower than the depths of the sea, dead amongst dead. Now here's the punchline. Are you going to say I am God in the face of your killer? You can be godly in your arrogance only up until your mortality. In the hands of the one who is going to spear you, you are a man and not a god. You will die the death of the uncircumcised. We're not finished. Part 2. Ben Adam, lament now that Melech Tzor is dead. Because he's been killed, right? So now we lament his death. So here's the kina that you were going to say over the king of Tzor. V'yamartalo, ko amar Hashem Elokim, ata chotem tochnit, you who devised a plan, malei chochma uchlil yofi, filled with wisdom and beauty. I return to the question, could he be describing Shlomo? Mm-hmm. Could he be describing Adam HaRishon? Mm-hmm. Now listen to the next verse. He's talking to Hiram, king of Tzor, who built the Beit HaMikdash. Be Eden Gan Elokim Hayita. My dear Melech Tzor, you stood in Gan Eden. Kol Even Yikara Mesuchatecha. You stood in Gan Eden where you were crowned with the most beautiful stones. The stones of Gan Eden. Do you know what the stones of Gan Eden are? Should we list them for you? Here's the list of the stones of Gan Eden. Balei Kriya, listen carefully. Odem pitetav yahalom tarshish shoham v'yashve sapir nofech uvarkat v'zahav. 9 stones. Now, Mitch, what are they? Those are the 9 out of 12 of the stones of the breastplate of the Choshen Mishpat of the Kohen Gadol in sequence. And if you don't believe me, they're on the chart on the bottom of the page. On the right-hand side, you have the breastplate, the list of the breastplates, stones of the Kohen Gadol. Odem pitetau vareket, nofach sapir v'yahalom, leshem shvova achlama, tashish v'shom v'yashveh. Mushubatzim zahav, engraved in gold, carved set in gold. What do you have in Gan Eden? The Eden Gan Elokim Hayita, you walked in Gan Eden. When you were crowned with these stones, Odem pititav v'yahalom tashish shom v'yashve sapir nofech uvakat v'zahav. There is no more explicit reference of the description of the Beit HaMikdash in the terminology of Gan Eden. He says you walked in Gan Eden. Where did Melech Tzor ever walk in Gan Eden? He walked in the Beit HaMikdash. And the stones of the Beit HaMikdash, the stones of the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, are the stones of Gan Eden. Pasuk Yudalet. My dear Melech Tzor, at Kruv, you were like a Kruv. You were like an angel. Nimshach HaSochech, Unetatich Baha Kodesh Elokim Hayita. And I put you on the holy mountain. Bitoch avne eshi talachta. You walked among stones of fire. All of that because you built the Beit HaMikdash, because you helped build the Beit HaMikdash. And what happened to you? Yes?
But when Solomon and Hiram built the temple, Hiram is called Melech Tzor. Here this man is called David Tzor.
Correct.
How do you explain the difference?
Who Yechezkel is actually talking to is somewhat anachronistic. I'm describing it in terms of 400 years earlier. That's relevant to a study of Sefer Yechezkel. How he's jumping from whatever Tzor is in the time of Yechezkel, relevant back to the story of the imagery of Shlomo HaMelech. But clearly he's talking to Melech Tzor in terminology that is reminiscent of the most famous symbol of Tzor, Shlomo HaMelech, and his partner. So, relevant to the discussion of Sefer Yechezkel, we would analyze the answer to your question. What I'm trying to draw from it is the imagery of describing Beit HaMikdash in terms of Gan Eden and describing the construction of the Beit HaMikdash as walking amongst the stones of Gan Eden. It's the imagery that I'm particularly interested in because it pulls us into the world of Shlomo HaMelech. Let me draw one more analogy.
Is the tetrad grammation the same as the breastplate?
Excuse me?
Tetrad grammation, is that the same as the breastplate?
Tetrad grammation, now you're beyond my... Shemem Fushno. That's the name. The breastplate was the Choshen Mishpat, it was this with the 12 steps. One more picture I want to draw for you. Let's go back to Gan Eden for a moment. What happened after Adam HaRishon ate of the Eitz HaDaat? He gets expelled, but for a very specific reason. Back to Perek Gimel of Bereishit. Pasuk Perek Gimel Pasuk Chav Bet. Vayomer Hashem Elokim.
Hein ha'adam hayak echad mimenu ledat tov hara. These psukim we explained last week. Now man has become like one of us. Knowledge of good and evil, which we explained according to Rav Hirsch, authority over good and evil. That the issue of the Etz HaDaat was not one of knowledge, it was one of authority. And the basic purpose of the mandate not to eat of the Etz HaDaat was to recognize God as authority versus man. If he ate of the Etz HaDaat, he usurped God's authority. And that's the theme, the fundamental theme. That's the theme of all of Tanakh, ultimately. I want to encapsulate the message of Tanakh in one sentence. It's to recognize Malchut Hashem. It's to recognize God as authority over our lives. So God says, if now that man has attempted to usurp that authority for himself, now, if he eats of the Etz HaChaim, we're in serious trouble. Because he will live forever. If he can continue to live forever, and he thinks he's God, and authority over good and evil, there's nothing to remind him that he is not God, that God is dominion over the world. So God expels him from Gan Eden. To work the field. Now listen carefully to Pasuk Chav Dalet. Vayashken Mikedem leGan Eden, God caused to dwell in the east access to Gan Eden, et hakruvim, ve'et lahat hacherev hamitapechet. With this fiery, revolving sword. To do what?
Lishmor et derech eitz.
So what's left of Gan Eden is the following imagery. There is an Eitz HaChaim. Clearly. There's an Eitz HaChaim. And this Eitz HaChaim is inaccessible. Where my English teacher? All the English teachers are going to get me for that one. Right, this Eitz HaChaim is inaccessible. Who's protecting, who's guarding it? There are two kruvim, plural, minimum of two. Two kruvim, whose job it is, lishmor et derech Eitz HaChaim, to guard entrance into the Eitz HaChaim. And what are they guarded with? Cherev halat hamitapechet, some fiery revolving sword. The Eitz HaChaim is off limits. And guarding access to the Eitz HaChaim is two kruvim. And the purpose of that sword is to kill whoever attempts access to the Eitz HaChaim. And that's what's left of Gan Eden. What's left of Gan Eden are two kruvim. Placed Vayashken to guard the access to the Eitz HaChaim. Now all I need to complete the picture is one pasuk. Eitz Chaim hi lamachazikim ba. It's a reference to the Aron. Now we place this imagery with the Kodesh HaKadosh. And I have an Eitz HaChaim in the center, to which no one is allowed access. You are not allowed to go into the Kodesh HaKadosh. If you go into the Kodesh HaKadosh unannounced and uninvited, not of an Aviyu style, you become toast. Lat HaCherev Hamitapechet, the fiery sword that will consume anybody who enters into the Kodesh HaKadoshim unannounced. Lishmor et derech Eitz HaChaim. And what sits on top of the Eitz HaChaim to protect it, to guard it, to prevent access to it? Two Kruvim. The entire structure of the Mishkan, Vayashken Mikedem Le'etzachayim, is built around the imagery of what was left of Gan Eden. Gan Eden didn't disappear. Gan Eden was replaced. And it was replaced with the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It was replaced with the place of the Shechina. It was replaced with with that location, Ben Shnei HaKruvim, from which would emanate the voice of God and the voice of prophecy when Moshe entered into the Ohel Moed. The Beit HaMikdash and its core of the Kodesh HaKadoshim is Gan Eden. And the acceptance of total authority of God is the acceptance of the Eitz HaChaim. And once a year, on Yom Kippur, after tshuva and kapara, and after we have tried to rid ourselves of all of the chataim and restored our purity to the point of what Adam HaRishon was before the chet, once a year a single representative is given access into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and into Gan Eden. That's what Yom Kippur is all about. It's about the return to Gan Eden. And Shlomo HaMelech is about to build the Beit HaMikdash. He goes down to Givon to offer 1,000 korbanot because he wants to build the Beit HaMikdash. He's going to build the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Shlomo is going to build the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And he's going to build the Eitz HaChaim. And he's going to build the entire structure. The Rebbeinu Shlomo comes to him in a dream and he says to him, "My dear Shlomo, Sha'al ma etenach. Ask anything and it's yours. You know why you can ask that question? Offer that question? Because you were about to build Gan Eden. Do you understand that, Shlomo HaMelech? That you were about to build Gan Eden? That you were about to build the Beit HaMikdash, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which is functionally, conceptually, textually, the replacement of Gan Eden. We never go back to Gan Eden in Tanakh. We only go back to the Beit HaMikdash. Because Har HaBayit is Gan Eden. And the Beit HaMikdash and the Kodesh HaKadoshim is exactly where the Eitz HaChaim is. And there's the Kruvim. And the La'at HaChayav HaMitapechet. That's the Eitz HaChaim. And Shlomo HaMelech is about to construct it. He's about to build it. And the Ribbono Shel Olam comes to him and he says, "Sha'al ma'aten lach, my dear Shlomo HaMelech, whatever you want. You are at the crossroads, the most critical crossroads in history. What is it that you seek when you build a Beit HaMikdash? What do you dream of when you build a Beit HaMikdash? What is your heart's desire when you go back to Gan Eden? What do you see?" And his answer? "Lev shomea lishpot etamcha lehavin ben tov lara." And the Ribbono Shel Olam goes, "Ach in vain." We did it again. And Shlomo HaMelech repeats the chait of Adam HaRishon verbatim. When he says, "I want the Eitz HaDaat, and not the Eitz HaChaim." And the Ribbono Shel Olam says, "It's yours. Eitz HaDaat? Isn't that it? Chachma, Osher, Kavod, get everything that the Eitz HaDaat brings." But if you don't understand obedience to God, then you miss the whole point of V'harachti et yamecha, long life. And that's the Eitz HaChaim. That's what eludes him. That's what Kohelet was all about. The fact that what eludes him is immortality, because he never gets the Eitz HaChaim. End of Sefer Kohelet, he comes to a conclusion. Sof davar kol nishma. Actually, I'll show you some. Do I have time?
I'll do this quickly. I promised I would not go over time, so we're going to do this very quickly.
Kohelet's divided into two parts. If you take a look in Kohelet, Kohelet is actually two large paragraphs. Right. Tanakh is divided into paragraphs, not chapters. We've talked about that once before. If you look at the Parshiot, division of Kohelet,
Kohelet divides into two paragraphs. The paragraph division between part 1 and part 2 is in the transition between chapter 6 and chapter 7. At the end of chapter 6, Kohelet comes back to the question which has plagued him for the first half of the Sefer. Mi yodea ma tov la'adam b'chayim mispar yemei chayei hevlo. What is good in this world? That is the fundamental theme of the first half of the book. Ma'ezer tov. Chapter 7. Tov shem yishem en tov yom ha'mavet miyom hivaldo. I will explain that verse a little bit later in the year. But let's take a look at Pasuk Bet. Tov lalechet el beit evel milechet el beit mishte. Ba'asher hu sof kol ha'adam. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of every man. And he starts the question, Eze Tov? And he answers it. Tov lelechet el beit evel milechet el beit mishte ba'asher hu sof kol ha'adam. Everybody with me?
No.
You're not with me. Do you want this verse? Okay. Why I've written it this way? I'll explain in a second. But that's the verse. It is better to go to the house of mourning. That's his conclusion. Perek Zion. Than to the house of feasting. Because that is the end of every man. And v'achai yiten alibo, and the living will take it to heart. What's the last pasuk of Kohelet? So, davar, akol, yishma, et, elokim, yarei, umitzvotav, shmor, ize, kol ha'adam. See what I've done?
Mm-hmm.
The two psukim at the beginning and the end of the second half of the Sefer almost create a framework, parentheses, around the structure of the whole Sefer. Because they essentially sum up the essence of the Sefer. Shlomo Melech recognizes a choice. You can either face death, or the only ability, the only option we have to overcome the challenge that death creates for him philosophically, ultimately, is his only conclusion, which is Elokim Yira, fear God. The man who chose the Eitz Hadaat, who embraced the world, who searched through the world, who went on an exploration of all of the human experience, ultimately comes to the conclusion that the one piece of it that has destroyed every meaningful component of the Eitz Hadaat has been the absence of the Eitz Chaim. And the only way to get there, says Shlomo HaMelech at the end of his life, is through Yirat Hashem, fear of God. I asked the question last week, and that was the question I said I would answer at the end of this week. Shlomo HaMelech was offered a choice, and he chose the Eitz Hadaat. What would David HaMelech have done in the same position? Can you prove it? It's fascinating. Shlomo Melech was offered, Sha'al ma'eten lach, ask and it's yours. Can you imagine what David HaMelech would have done with such an offer? Achat sha'alti me'et Hashem, ota avakesh. Shlomo had one request. He had one desire in life, David HaMelech, which was Shifti Bevet Hashem Kol Yemei Chayai Lachazot Benoam Hashem Ulevaker Bechalo, to sit inside the sanctuary, to sit in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, to return to Gan Eden, and to embrace the Eitz HaChaim. That's what David HaMelech yearned for. Because David HaMelech was the quintessential Ohev Hashem. He loved God. He didn't fear God.
Shlomo Melech was all about Yira. He's all about fear. And the Sefer, from beginning to end, the solution to all his problems is Yirat Hashem. There's not one word, not one remez to the concept of Ahavat Hashem in the entire book. David could never have written this book. It's all Shlomo. Because for David HaMelech, it was not about the Yetzer Hara, and it wasn't about Yirat Hashem. David HaMelech wrote Tehillim. And in Tehillim, it's all about the Etzah Chaim, and it's all about Ahavas Hashem. And that's the difference between David and Shlomo. Now, we're ready to start the study of Kabbalah. Next week. Next week. Very